We are learning over these evenings from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the variety and the diversity of the way that God has gifted his church. And it is always for the common good when God gives gifts and talents to his people. It is for the common good. It is not just for one individual's good or for a couple of people's good. It is for the common good. That's a principle that's spelled out very clearly in verse 7 of chapter 12. It's a very, very important principle. That's why I'm repeating it at the beginning. And also, when the Lord gives gifts and talents to his church, it is he who gives those gifts and talents. It is as the Spirit determines. And you can see that in verse 11 of the same chapter. So it's not for some of us to be saying to some of us, well, you should have that gift or you should have this talent. It is of the Lord. So the one thing that ought not to happen within the church is that gifts are used to pull against the common good. If that is happening, then there's something not quite right. Also, the one thing that ought not to be happening is that in the church, if it is not edifying to the church and to the body, then there's something not quite right. As someone said, the measure of the greatness of any gift is neither the degree of how impressive it is, nor how apparently miraculous it may be, but actually how useful it is for the church. There are various pictures in the Bible used to describe the church. I'm not going to spend long on this, but you could think of some yourself. The church is described, for example, as likened to a flock of sheep out in the field. The church is the flock of Christ, and Christ is the shepherd. Another picture of the church is as a people, the people of God. Another picture is of the church being a building, a temple. And here in 1 Corinthians, we could add to that also the picture of a bride. The church is described as the bride of Christ. But here tonight, the church is described as the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And that's what we're going to think a bit about tonight. And there's basically three things that I want to draw out from this important section. And three very simple things, and yet three, I think, really important things. And the first one is this, that in the body we need one another. In the body of Christ, we need one another. If you've got your Bible, look at verse 21. It really summarizes this, and then I want to go back to a couple of other verses. Verse 21 says this, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you." It's the opposite. In the body, we can't go around saying to each other, we don't need you. It's exactly the opposite. We need one another. There's no place in the body of Christ for people doing their own thing. Some of you may have had an experience in the past, maybe nothing to do with church, but maybe to do with some type of work that you were involved in, where you were meant to be part of a team, and somebody kept doing their own thing. It becomes a little bit difficult, doesn't it? And you can see, you know, I'm tempted to use specific football analogies, but I'll resist the temptation. But if there is a team, if one person keeps doing their own thing, it's not going to do much for the team. Sure, it's not. And I know that there's been an awful lot of talk recently about Brian O'Driscoll as an individual. But at the end of the day, he was also surrounded by 14 other great players who pulled together as a team. We work together as a team. And it seems to me, and I want to draw your attention to what it says here in verses 14 and 15. I don't know if I was to ask you tonight which category you might fall into. Are you a person who maybe feels a little bit inferior to everyone else? Are you a person, you'll never admit this, of course, are you a person who actually at heart feels slightly superior to other people? We're all very different. We all have different personality types. And Paul says something in this section which deals, I think, both with feelings of inferiority and superiority. The one person who feels maybe really completely inadequate. Who am I to do that? And the other person who feels really a cut above everyone else. There is no place actually for either of those attitudes in the church of Jesus Christ. And both attitudes are spoken of in this passage, interestingly. First of all, if you look at verse 14 and 15. Look at what verse 14 says. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now listen to verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Can you see the sense of inferiority that is in that verse? Because I am not a hand, I do not belong. The sense of, well, I'm not quite like that other part, and therefore I do not have a role to play. And Paul says, no, that is not the right attitude to have. Or the opposite view, the sense of being superior. And again, I have touched on it. You've got it there in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. You see, the sense of inferiority has the attitude, because I'm not like the other part, I don't really have a role to play. And the superior attitude just comes out and says, well, I don't need you. I don't need you. There are probably quite a few churches with Christians who have a sense of inferiority. And it would be quite likely that there are some people here tonight. And actually that, if truth be told, is your heart. A bit like verse 15. Because I'm not able to do that, well, really, what role do I have? And if you are a little bit like that tonight, it is my prayer as your pastor that this passage would actually be used by the Holy Spirit to lift you out of that place, that you would see that you also have a role to play and a talent to give in the work of the Church of Jesus Christ in this place. You see, the truth is, and if you are a person tonight who does suffer a little bit from an inferior complex, and it may be because of something that has happened in the past, you need to be reminded that you also, if you're a Christian, you have a gift, you have a talent that God wants you to use It may not be something up at the front, you'll be glad to know, but it is something that can be used by the Lord and for his church. And if you're somebody who has a very superior attitude, well, I don't think as a pastor I need to say very much about that. You probably know yourself what needs to be done. There is no place for any of those. Maybe a little word for anyone who might even be tempted in heart to be like that. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, where the apostle says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." My point is this, that in the body and in these verses 15 and 16 and 21, Paul is teaching that we need one another. We need to appreciate one another. The late David Watson, some of you may have heard David Watson preach on some occasions. He said, "Inferiority and superiority complexes would never arise if we all appreciated one another's gifts and saw each gift as a cause for rejoicing and thanksgiving and not a reason for jealousy or for pride." So in the body of Christ, we need one another. And I know that you'll not do this, but you might do it if you're sitting at the back. You'll certainly not do it if you're sitting at the front. But you could do an awful lot worse sometime at church than to literally look around and see your fellow believers, those who profess the Lord Jesus, and just even in light of this say, you know, we need one another. We're not here as individuals just to do our own thing. We're part of the body of Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing that I want you to notice is that in the body, we differ from one another. And this seems to be what Paul is teaching from verse 17 through to verse 20. And again, you can catch the flavor of it in verse 20. Let me read verse 20. It says, "As it is, there are many parts, but one body." Many parts, but one body. In the body of Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ, we are different. Now that goes without saying, but what's Paul saying here tonight? Well, in the church there's variety. We're not all clones of one another. It would be very boring if that was the case, and hopefully you're glad that that's not the case. We are all different. Different people, different personalities, different makeups, different in so many, many ways. If the truth be told, it's remarkable that we're actually all here together tonight. But that's the grace of God. That is the grace of God. Paul has already made mention of this variety. We're not going into this in detail. We've already looked a couple of Sunday nights ago at verses 8 to 10. We took a little bit of time in looking at some of those different gifts that Paul spoke about, and there's such a variety there. They're so very, very different. But the basic lesson here is that we're not all the same. Think of all the different parts of the body. This is the point. All the different parts of the body are so different, yet they work together for the good of the body, bearing with one another. As members of the church here in Kilkeel, we are different. Let me put it this way. Some people are round pegs. Some people are like square pegs. Don't read anything into that, by the way. or I'll be in all sorts of trouble. But maybe the reason I use that analogy is that as I was preparing this, I came across a helpful little paragraph that one of the commentators said, and you know, I don't have it on the screen, but just listen to this. This is from somebody who would be very highly respected by all of us. And he says this. He says, "It is true of most churches that there are many round pegs in square holes. And when that happens, they become jammed. Equally, there are many square pegs in round holes. They're either too big or too belong or too small to fill the need. There are also many pegs trying to fill several holes at once. That leads to many others sitting around not doing anything. Another variation on the same theme happens when new pegs are forced to fit into existing holes instead of being allowed to find their own niche of a totally new kind." And what the writer is actually saying is this, and I don't know whether you've had the experience in church life of wanting to serve, and it is really important that we do serve, and I realize that it's not always, we can't be too picky in these things, and sometimes the thing that we need to do is just get on with it and get involved. But I wonder, there might be more than a few here tonight, I wonder if you ever had the sense of being a bit like a round peg trying to be squeezed into a square hole. Or somebody was maybe asking you to do something and you just didn't feel in heart that it was the right thing for you to be doing. And if truth be told, you would love them to maybe ask you, "Look, serve there." And you would say, "Yes, I would love to be involved in that." And rightly or wrongly, you don't say to the person, "You know, I have a real heart for this," and nobody ever says to you, and therefore it doesn't get done. You see, the lovely thing is that we're all different. And I do repeat, there are times that we all have to just get on with things. And we might say, "You know, in an ideal world, I might have rather done that, but that's just not going to work at the moment." But maybe there's someone here tonight and you have a heart for something. And nobody has ever actually asked you, "Would you be interested in serving in this way in the church?" And you've maybe never actually come out and said, "Maybe tonight the Spirit of God would prompt you to actually come to me or some of the elders and say, 'You know, I have a heart to serve in that area.'" Nobody has ever asked me to do it. But you know, if it doesn't seem too forceful a thing, I would be open to be considered for it. And equally, I would go so far as to say, if you are asked to do something in the church, I do not actually subscribe to the view that if you're asked to do something, you must always do it, come what may. I don't subscribe to the idea of trying to squeeze round pegs into square holes. I believe that God gives us a heart for things. And I believe that if everybody was actually serving in the way that God was calling us to, there would be very few vacancies looking filled anyway. Because the sad fact is this, and maybe this, let me say this, maybe the Lord is calling some of you here tonight to do certain things, and dare I say, maybe you've been holding back. Maybe you've been saying, "Lord, no, I don't think I can do that." And the Lord comes again tonight and says, "I am calling you to do it, and I will equip you to do it." We are all different from one another, but if everybody is pulling their weight and serving together, then the work is done. And so that's the second thing that I want to say tonight. In the body, we differ from one another. We're not all the same. And the last thing I want to say is this, that in the body, we care for one another. We care for one another. It's really from verse 22 through towards the end of the passage that Paul deals with this. For example, if you've got your Bible, Paul speaks here, verse 22, of the weaker parts of the body being indispensable. You see that, verse 22? On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You see, what Paul is doing here is, what had happened in this situation is that some people with some apparently very wonderful gifts had really trampled all over everybody else and come to prominence. I was going to say in a very colloquial way, the poor little creators who weren't prepared to say too much were trampled all over. And Paul says, this is not good. And so he's thinking about some of these people in verse 22. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, they are indispensable. How dare you forget about these people? You can't just tramp over the top of people like that in the church. Verse 23, the less honourable parts are those parts that are given special honour. Do you see that? And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we looked at the passage about the Lord's Supper and how what seems to have happened was that the people who were rich and well off came and had their meal at the Lord's table, and I'll use the little phrase again, the poor little creatures who had nothing were left literally sitting in the back room. Paul says, how dare you treat fellow believers like that? That is not what you do. The less honourable parts are given special honour. These people may not be well off. These people may not have all the money that you have. But they are part of the body of Christ. And then again in verse 23, he speaks about using the language of the body, the unpresentable parts being treated with special modesty. It's actually quite a moving picture of how we are to care for one another. Look at verse 24. It says, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it. You see that little phrase there, God has combined. The word behind the original word there is the word actually of taking a whole lot of different colours and bringing them together and mixing them together and blending them in a way which just makes something really lovely. And Paul is saying that is what God has done. God has combined. God has blended together the members of the body in a very special way. Basically, what Paul is saying here to these Christians is that if you are a believer, you are part of the body of Christ. And he says that there should be no division in the body, verse 25, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Let me pause and ask this evening, do we have equal concern for each other? Verse 26, if one part suffers, then every part suffers. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. And that should be the same in the church. Whenever someone in the church suffers and there's tears, then we shed tears with them. But also let it be the case that whenever one part rejoices and there's something to rejoice about, let us rejoice and laugh with them as well. And then just at the end, I don't want to spend a long time on this. Paul says, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. That's the message tonight. Every one of us, if we're in Christ, if we've been converted by the grace of God, if we've been saved by the grace of God, then we're part of the church. And then Paul goes through this list, all of these different people that we've already touched on, apostles, prophets, etc., etc. In verse 29 and 30, he asks this question, and the answer to the questions, of course, is the answer, no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But he ends, eagerly desire the greatest gift or the greater gifts, and he's going to go on to speak about the greatest gift. I'm tempted to ask you what that greatest gift is. It's the gift of love. The gift of love. Let me finish with this. Is that how you see the church? A body where we need one another, where we're different from one another, but that we care for one another? Let me finish with this. Here's a challenge as I finish. You see, church is not just a meeting where we attend, but it's a community to which you and I belong. And I hope that there's nobody here in Kilkeel and you're still thinking, well, church, that's somewhere I go on a Sunday evening or a Sunday morning. Well, it is. But hopefully it's much, much more than that. It's a community. It's a place where I meet with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we see this, and I do finish with this, there's two things that it will do. It will discourage our individualism. The world is a very individualistic place. What do I mean by that? I mean very simply that at the end of the day, people are out for themselves. At the end of the day, people are just interested in themselves. I'm sure you've discovered that in life. At heart, actually, we are very selfish people. If it were not for the gospel, I would be a thoroughly self-centered man. A thoroughly self-centered man. It is only the gospel that makes me any different. And that is what the world is like. Let's make sure it doesn't creep into the church. Some churches have been destroyed by individualism. People who were only interested in themselves. I have known of churches that have been severely damaged by individuals who were thoroughly self-centered. They didn't get their own way, and they created havoc. Thoroughly self-centered people. Individualism is a great danger. But when we see the church as a body, it begins to undermine that individualism. I'm part of a body. I'm part of a family. And the last thing that I say is that this sense of the body, it encourages our looking out for one another and our caring for one another. And folks, if tonight as we finish this service, whether you literally do it or whether in your head you do it, you look around and you see other believers and you say to yourself, you know, they are part of my family. They are my brother and my sister. We may not always agree in everything, but at the end of the day, they are my brother and my sister. And we are to love one another and to care for one another and to bear with one another and to forgive one another when we annoy each other, because we always do that. But that's the church. The church is never perfect. We do annoy each other sometimes. We have our own preferences. Some things rub us up the wrong way. But we're part of the family. And we forgive one another. We forbear one another. And ultimately, we love one another. Because of the grace of God that's in our hearts. If it wasn't for the grace of God, that just wouldn't happen. It just wouldn't happen. But the grace of God is a wonderful thing. Praise God for it.